Our mission as a church is to shine the light of Christ in this world. And this will be the topic for this sermon today. Our main passage is going to be focusing on Revelation chapter 1, though it won't be a strict exposition like I would normally do, but it's going to be a bit more topical. And our third point, we'll draw from other areas of Scripture to expand upon what it means to be a light in this world. When you hear the word mission, what often comes to mind? Often when I hear the word mission, I often think of people who go across to various lands across the world to do overseas work. Or perhaps I think of evangelism and those who go out on the streets, those who go out in various places to preach the gospel. Or perhaps you might think of those who are church planters. Those are the ones who carry out mission. But when we see Christ in this image in Revelation, who is walking amongst his church, Christ doesn't just see gifted individuals, ones who are called to be missions or evangelists, those who are church planters. No, he sees those who are collected together, called the church, and he calls them a lampstand. And their job is to shine the light of Christ. So the question then becomes not is who amongst us is called to missions, but rather what does it mean for this church here in Newcastle to be a lampstand? And to unpack this, I have three headings. And firstly, my first heading is behold the glorious Christ. Behold the glorious Christ. And for this, we're going to consider Revelation 1. And though we're not journeying through the book of Revelation, it is worth noting that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. And in verse 3, it gives us this wonderful reason for us to read and to hear the word of God. It tells us those who hear or read and keep what is written within it are blessed. And it is really a vision that is given to the Apostle John as he was on the island of Patmos. And he is, as he described, caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He is caught up in this visionary experience. And what unfolds, for want of better words, is extremely dramatic. It's a rather big understatement. In verse 10, he hears a voice that he describes as like a trumpet. And in verse 12, he says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. So he turns to see this majestic, loud, powerful voice. And he turns to see. And what does he see? Well, he is describing his vision. And what he describes is this glorious vision of Christ. And though John is describing this vision in the Word of God to us, I want us through the lens of Scripture to see and behold in our heart the glorious Christ that is pictured. Because if the church is to be about the mission of proclaiming and shining the light of Christ, we must first behold the one that we are declaring. Because before we can do anything for Christ as a church, Christ must first be there. And what do we see in his word? We see that Christ is present among his church. What a wonderful comfort and truth that is for us as a church, that Christ is present amongst his people. And in verse 12 and 13, we see one who is like the Son of Man, clothed with long robe and a golden sash around his chest. and he is standing among seven golden lampstands. And verse 20 tells us that these golden lampstands are the seven churches. And we see in this image Christ Jesus standing amongst them. Now what this tells us is Christ is not far away. He's not absent, but he is present amongst his people. And this changes the way we should think about our witness as a church. Our witness is our mission, which we are given by that same Lord and Jesus to go into the world and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey his commands. Before we can even think about doing that, we need to know this, that we have this ever-present King Jesus who stands amongst his church. And therefore this changes how we should think about everything. That we're not just this church that's left to our own devices, in our own weakness, alone, but no, we are sent with this mighty, all-sufficient Saviour. But consider for a moment John's reaction. In verse 17, he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." And what is remarkable about this is the same John, one of the apostles of Jesus, who was with him, who lived with Christ. And we have to put that in context. John lived with Christ. He would have ate with Christ. He would have slept in the same vicinity as Christ. He would have seen Christ cough, perhaps. He would have seen him do very human, natural things, wiping the food off the corner of his mouth. And in John 13, John the Apostle, it described as leaning back against the bosom of Jesus, just resting on his beloved Saviour and friend, just in peace and comfort. And that same John, now when he sees this glorious Christ, his reaction is to fall as though dead. He knew Christ in his humanity, and now he sees Christ in his glorious divinity in this vision. And this is something that tells us about the magnitude and the divinity of Christ. Do you know what, throughout your scriptures, when people get a vision, a glimpse of God, this is a very common response. They fall as though dead, which makes me laugh with pity inside when I hear people say, "When I see God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind." And I think you're having the foggiest. Even his friends fall as dead before his feet. And John sees him, and he describes this majesty, this glorious king, who is clothed in this long robe, pure, and he has this golden sash around him. His hair is white like snow. His eyes are like flame and fire, and his feet is like burnished bronze. And his voice is like the sound of many waters. There is this double-edged sword that protrudes from his mouth. And his face shines like the sun in its full strength. Surely, surely as we hear God's word and we consider it, we do not see a puny, insignificant God. We see this glorious, mighty Jesus, who is king and judge and prophet and priest, all in this one image. His eyes are too pure to tolerate evil. His word is like a double-edged sword that cuts to the heart. His holiness shines like the sun. And when he speaks, he declares this wonderful fact: "I am the first and the last." I mean, you cannot rush by too quickly from these words. "I am the first and the last." This is Jesus speaking. He's simply declaring that he is eternal. This is the language of divinity. Again, we see that Christ is unapologetically showing himself to be God. As he also declares this wonderful truth in Revelation 22, in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And we see also in chapter 1 in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. It's very clear. Right there in our passage, the Lord God sees it. And then we see in the words of Jesus, he sees it. Jesus is not just a man who lived 2,000 years ago and walked this earth. No, he is truly man, but he is truly God. And he uses the language of divinity. So I say to you this morning, on the Lord's day, see and behold your King in the words of Scripture. The fiercely glorious one. The one who said himself he had died and is now risen. He is alive forevermore, and he alone holds the keys of death and Hades. If you are not in Christ this morning, this is wonderful news for you if you would receive Christ. He alone holds the power of life and death. He defeated sin. The reason why he died was to pay the penalty for sin that you and I owe. But as a church this morning, hearing and reading these words, we must consider this wonderful fact as we behold Christ and then think about us as this church being a light to this world. If we acknowledge that he, this gloriously fierce King, is present amongst his church, if he is building his church, surely the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is building his kingdom in and through his church, his people. And the greatest need for churches, and this church included, is not more programs, more techniques, but it is a greater awareness of the Christ who is amongst his people, his church. And to know what is wonderful is we consider the language that is used to describe this glorious vision of our Lord. As the scripture says that we who are believers are united to him, to Christ, to that glorious King. And therefore that should transform our living, should transform our thinking. Dan used this a little while ago in one of his sermons. He said, an athlete thinks and lives like an athlete because he is an athlete. We should think and live like we are united to Christ, and we belong to him because we are united to Christ, and therefore it will transform our lives, especially the mission that we are given to God, from God. But as we consider this vision, Christ who is standing amongst these lampstands, a question we must ask then is, why lampstands? Why is it that John is shown a vision as the church is a lampstand and not an army or a fortress, something mighty and powerful, or something beautiful like a palace? Why a lampstand? Well, this leads to my second point for us this morning. Christ's church as his lampstand. And for this, we're going to consider verse 20. And it gives this explanation. We don't have to try and figure out and pull out our diagrams to work out what this vision means. He tells us in verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, for this morning, my focus is going to be on the lampstand, but I don't want to just read that and leave you half wondering what is the seven angels is a distraction. So very briefly, there is a divided opinion on what the meaning of these angels are. The literal angels who are tasked with governing and taking care and watching over these churches in this vision, or the messengers, this language The word for angels is angelos, and this can mean messengers. And this, some people theorize, can mean the leader, the pastor of the church, these earthly leaders, or it can be heavenly beings. Whichever view you take, the key point is this, is that they are held securely in Christ's hand. I do not want you to be distracted by the minor details and lose the focus that we are looking at Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ given to the church. And we see in this vision, it is Christ who is sovereignly holding them in his right hand. Therefore, we understand this truth, that Christ rules and he preserves his church. But as I said, our focus this morning is upon the lampstands. And very clearly, it says the lampstands are the churches. Now, as you hear that word lampstand, especially golden lampstands, those of you who know your Bible very well, I'm sure you're also thinking of another lampstand in the Bible. Much earlier on in the Bible, you'll see it in Exodus 25, Moses is told to create and fashion this golden lampstand, the menorah, which was to stand in the holy tabernacle. And it was one lampstand, just one lampstand, but it had seven branches. But there is a difference with this lampstand image that we are given in our passage. There isn't one central lampstand, but there are seven individual golden lampstands. And the reason is why. Why is this? Because under the new covenant, the people of God are now spread amongst the nations. As we are commanded in Matthew 28 to go into the world and make disciples. So the church now, the people of God, are geographically separated across the world. And this means that they are in culturally different situations. For example, the church in Iran is probably facing a very different situation from what we are here in Newcastle this morning. They face different challenges. But the same Lord, the same King Jesus, stands amongst them all. There is one King, one people, and one mission. So as we read very literally, this letter was to be sent to the seven churches of Asia. We know that the church of Ephesus is not given a different mission from the church of Smyrna. In the same way, Newcastle this morning is not given a different mission from the one that is going on in Winlayton. There is one church, one gospel, one mission. But what about the lampstand itself? What is the job of a lampstand? It's a very simple question. And already as you're thinking about, well, what does a lamp do? I'm sure you're already answering this. But there is four that I want to point out this morning. A lampstand is made to be visible. It's made to be seen. It's made to be beautiful. And that tells us if the church is a lampstand, it's made to be seen. Invisible. It's not meant to be this hidden secret thing. Secondly, a lampstand is placed somewhere. I'm sure if you have a lamp in your house, you place it intentionally in the best spot that you want it. And Christ has placed his lampstand exactly where he wants it. In Ephesus, in Smyrna, in Newcastle, in London, in Tokyo, across the world, he places his church, his people, in their places, and therefore it is not random. It is not by chance that we are here this morning, that we are members of this church and that we fellowship here. Thirdly, and the most obvious one, a lampstand shines. It bears light. But note with me, in this image, it does not create the light. It bears the light, it carries the light and displays it. Just in the same way, we aren't the makers of the light, but we shine the light that is Christ in and through us. We reflect Christ to the world. And fourthly, a lampstand shines continuously. This image that we are given, the lampstand isn't brought out on the odd occasion. It's not brought out just at Easter and Christmas or at certain events. No, but it continuously shines in its respected places. So when we translate this to the church, we see that we are to display Christ. We are to be visible in the darkness. We are to reflect and bear his light. And we are to shine his light all the time. Not just on a Sunday morning and on a Sunday evening when you come to church or at the prayer meeting. So what we see is this task is given to the church. And therefore, this mission that we are given is not just for a few, not just for the especially gifted, for the evangelist, or for those who are going overseas, nor it is for the whole church is to be a light to this world. And we have this light through our union with Christ, with that glorious one that we saw. And because we are united with him, we naturally bear fruit. We shine as light to this world. So thirdly and finally, the church shining is Christ's light. The church shining is Christ's light. And for this, we're going to consider what it means to us, for us to shine that light in a very practical terms. Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. And he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Notice with me, Jesus Christ is speaking not to just one or two individuals. No, he's speaking to a collective people. He's speaking to his people, the people of God, all together. Not those select few ones. Not those who are called to go overseas. Not just the enthusiastic ones, but he speaks to his church. So every believer participates in this mission to shine the light of Christ. And note also, we are given this wonderful truth that he says, so that they may glorify your Father in heaven. There, right there in the word, is your motive. It is your motive for doing anything for Christ, which is why I have begun this morning with the vision of Christ, as the word in Revelation shows us this display of Christ. He is our motive. We're united to him, therefore, because of that glorious wonder that he is and what he has done for us, we obey. We shine the light. We let our good works be seen so that more glory can be given back to him. If you've ever seen in the game of football, I don't watch it, but I have seen a few matches in my time. But you'll see, as a footballer has come out, there's generally these ball boys or ball girls who come out with them, and their faces are beaming because they're standing next to their favourite footballers, wearing the same strip as them, and they're so proud. And their job as ball boys or ball girls is, when the ball is kicked out, is to retrieve it and get it back to them as quickly as possible. That is their duty. But them little boys and girls do it with such delight, because they're looking to their favourite players as they grab that ball as quickly as possible and carry out their duty, because their eyes are on the ones that they love. And in that same way, as Christians, we carry out our duty. Christ Jesus says it is our duty to shine before others. But we don't do it begrudgingly. We do it because we want to bring glory to him. We do it with delight in our heart. So how do we shine as light? Well, in one example is through prayer. Before we can even begin to do anything, we must first be a people of prayer, a church that prays and leans heavily, heavily upon our Lord. For example, in 1 Timothy 2, we're told, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions in thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So we see this mission, this focus, intent for all people. Prayer is made for all people because God desires all people from every tribe, nation and tongue across the world to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. So our duty as ball boys and ball girls, if you want to use that analogy, is to pray and to seed and to give thanks in prayer for all people. And for those kings and those who are in authority, even if we like them or not. Why do we do this? So the gospel may go forward, so the light may continue to shine, so that we as people may be close to God and he may use us. Because God desires all to be saved. So therefore, he desires that, therefore we desire it. We desire for the unreached people groups. You know, one of the saddest things I've ever heard in about mission work is there a huge, and I can't remember the exact number, but there is millions of people who are born in this world and they live however long and then they die and they never ever hear of the name of Jesus Christ, never ever have that opportunity to hear about the only hope for salvation. Now that should bother us as a church. Therefore, what can we do? We can pray for the unreached people. We can pray for the missionaries, those who face danger and anxiety, famine and persecution. We pray for our community, for liberty and peace to flourish so that we can proclaim Christ freely. We pray for our leaders as we're commanded to, that there will be an influence of good in the land, that the church can prosper under their governance. You see, prayer is not just some duty that's a part of mission, that is separate from mission. No, it is integral to mission. Prayer in it of itself is mission. It is shining the light of Christ. It is going to the one who holds the stars in his hand and saying, Lord, spread your glory across the earth. How else can we shine the light? You know, people who are in love often speak about the ones they love. In the same way, we who are beholding this glorious King, beholding our glorious God, we speak. How will the world know about the only way to be saved unless someone speaks? Romans 10 verse 14, how will they hear without someone preaching? People cannot believe in the one who they have not heard. Each and every one of us has family, friends, colleagues, neighbours. We have people we can shine the light of Christ to. We can pray for boldness to speak and get the right opportunities so that when we speak about Christ, he, Christ Jesus, that glorious Christ we read about earlier, speaks through us to their hearts. Because we can't transform people. We can only be the messenger. But he is the one who transforms the heart. Therefore, we must speak with Christ. And this is how the gospel spreads. To use another analogy of how I've found this. In when I was a very young boy, again, football, I'll blame the World Cup. That's why I've got football analogies. But when I was a young boy, and I remember playing football in the school, and there were certain ones who were popular, and everybody would pass the ball to them. And I remember this one occasion being near the goalpost, and I put up my hand and said, pass, pass, not really expecting anyone to pass. And to my surprise, someone passed. And I thought, whoa, I've got the ball. What do I do? Took a shot. I can't remember if I scored or not, but that's besides the point. To use that as an analogy, You know, when we live our lives as Christians in and amongst this world, long before I ever was somebody who would go in the streets and hand out gospel tracts or do open-air preaching, I used to go to work, and in the morning as I was walking from my car into the workplace, I'd just, you know, say my morning prayers, and I'd say something along the lines of, Lord God, I need to be a witness. There's people that I work with for years that don't know about Christ. Please use me. Create an opportunity. Amen. And then I would forget. And much like the time when I put my hand and went, pass, I'd be working away, and somehow the conversation would swing to the ball had been passed to me. And it was glaringly obvious. Somebody was asking about the afterlife or what I believe happens when we die or something like that. And I'd be like, oh, I didn't expect the ball to be passed to me. Lord, I didn't expect this opportunity to actually happen. You'd be surprised when you pray for opportunities what the Lord will do with you. In various other ways, hospitality. Let your light shine that before others that they may see your good works. Very practical means of shining your light. Being hospitable, being kind, being different, set apart from this world. You see, that it's a lopsided gospel for someone to be united with Christ and not to be transformed by Christ. Therefore, we live distinctively different from this world. Therefore, when the world looks at us and sees our good works, they recognize there's something different about this person. Therefore, we are hospitable, we are kind, we are merciful. Therefore, we welcome our neighbors, our visitors. We take care and look for those who are lonely. We open our table of fellowship. And this is gospel witness in action. I know there's a famous quote by Francis of Assisi. It's something along the lines of, share the gospel and use words if necessary. It's a terrible quote. But there's a point in it that I sort of agree. Our witness should be evident. There is a witness because of the gospel. But as we heard earlier, the words contradict that quote, if it is of him. Use words if necessary. No, actually, we're commanded to use words. But there is still a place for our good works to be seen. And lastly, just another example that we can do is to give and to support those who are in the missions field, those who are going overseas. Because not every one of us is called to go overseas, but every one of us can support in prayer and in giving. You know, Paul, for example, in Philippians chapter 4, he thanks the church for their gospel partnership with him so that he was able to continue the work of missions. And this is an example of how we can support those. So there is four examples that I've given you this morning of how we can be a mission as a church, collectively and individually, shining the light of Christ, knowing that because we are united to him and we behold him, we love him, we want everybody else to worship him. The light shines in the darkness to shine the glory of Christ so that more people would glorify him. In conclusion, we shine because Christ is gloriously worthy. And there is a goal. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John is shown another vision, a glorious vision. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is where history is heading. This is where everything is going, to that glorious scene where there will be people from every tribe and nation and tongues who will declare that salvation belongs to God. All glory is his. And Christ is gathering his people right now, even as we speak. And one of those lampstands that he is using to bring about his work is here this morning in Newcastle. So our mission is wonderfully clear. We are to shine the light of Christ to the world. May God bless his word. Amen. Let us now take up our hymn books and we'll sing hymn 310, Jesus Shall Reign Wherever the